We have been working through the book of Romans. And last time, we noted that there was only condemnation for those who try to justify themselves. In Romans chapter 3, Paul indicts the entire world. They are all gone out of the way. There is not one who's right. God's judgment justly rests upon every human being. And in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the Jewish zeal that Paul encountered was misplaced zeal because it was attempting to justify themselves and make themselves look good. But it didn't work. They weren't good. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Everyone stands guilty. Now that is a tremendous conclusion for Paul to reach. And if that were the end of it, there would be nothing but utter despair for all of us. But that is not the end. It's the beginning. Because in the next paragraph, Paul now sets forth justification by faith. Now, that paragraph is one of the most powerful presentations in all of Scripture. It's been called the Acropolis of the Christian Faith. That paragraph has been called the most important single paragraph that has ever been written in any language. Because it gives us hope. It shows us exactly what God has done that we might be saved. And there is no other foundation, there is no other place to find salvation except in the grace of God. In Romans 3, beginning with verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now, that's a very important beginning, because as I've mentioned, he's proved that everyone is condemned. He's proved that mankind has no hope apart from God. But now, God has done something. He has delivered his people from sin. He has broken the shackles that have bound us. He has set us free through the work of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's remarkable that in this brief paragraph, he takes us through the entire plan of salvation. And by the way, just so that you won't forget this, that paragraph, verses 21 to 26 that we're looking at, is a paragraph of some 98 words in the Greek text. That is 7 times 14. That is not an accident. It is a polished gem. It is something that has tremendous, glittering glory shining from these words. So simple, so brief. And yet put together, it displays the entire counsel of God in our salvation. Paul knew what he was doing, and he presented it in a form just like a matchless gem. The facets simply sparkle with the glory of heaven. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the deeds of the law, is manifested. The righteousness is not the righteousness which we're working up. We haven't got any. It's the righteousness which he is freely giving. It is a gift. It is something we can't earn, we'll never deserve, and in no way can repay him for it. Now that is surely what the Scripture has taught in many different places. All of us must come as poor beggars before God. There's nothing we can do to make him in debt to us. We are profoundly in debt to him. But that righteousness of God, apart from the deeds of the law, all the Pharisaic deeds that Paul was a party to, that Paul kept diligently, and we see in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus rebuked those Pharisees because it was all hypocrisy. They weren't righteous. They had never asked God for it. They thought they were good enough. They were trying to prove to everybody that they had earned it. And the Lord Jesus says, generation of vipers. Friends, if you ever think that you have put God in debt, that is the word for you. You're one of the vipers. There is not a thing that anyone can do to cause God to look with pleasure upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He died to atone for the sins of the world. That means for my sins. Every one of us can say that. He died for me. That was my only hope. And now there is hope because of that sacrifice of himself. Now, it is witnessed to by the law and the prophets. The Pharisees should have seen it. The Old Testament plainly taught that. Habakkuk 2:4 said, "The just shall live by his faith, not his works, not his deeds of righteousness, not the keeping of the law. The just shall live by faith." And there it is. It was in the law already. And Paul had missed it, just like everybody else had missed it. He was trying to earn his way and failing. But he discovered that it had all been done before him. The Lord Jesus had done it all. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is an extremely important revelation of God. It gives us the foundation for all that Christ did upon Calvary and all that God is doing through the ages to bring his people to himself in glory. Now, that, friends, is the first point. That is the negative view. Righteousness comes apart from the law, without the law. And that is the open door for all the Gentiles. For those of you who have never known the Jewish traditions, have never heard of all that Pharisaic righteousness, it doesn't make any difference. You know also that you are undone and lost without any hope. And you can come without the knowledge of all those traditions. For neither Jew nor Gentile has any grounds for confidence, only in the grace of God, only in this revelation which Paul is setting forth here. The righteousness of God comes without the law. It is witnessed to by the old revelation, but it was not secured by that revelation. No man can become righteous by keeping the law. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. It doesn't matter how determined they are. And indeed, some of those old rabbis were very determined individuals. Their determination extended to every aspect of life. They were so zealous that when they tithed from their garden plot, they would take the very seeds that they had harvested and count them one by one to be sure they tithed and did not deny one single seed to God. Now, that's great zeal, but it's all to no purpose, because you aren't saved by tithing. You aren't saved by anything you can do. You're saved only by the righteousness of Christ. And so it is a righteousness apart from the law. Something entirely different from the law. Now, the positive view of this righteousness, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, positively, what kind of righteousness is this? Well, it's the righteousness of God. It is not human righteousness. It's not something worked up by man. It comes from God himself. It is the righteousness which God imparts to people. And it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by coming to church. It doesn't come by doing good deeds. It doesn't come by giving to the poor. It comes solely by trusting Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Him. That faith is all that you can offer to God. There are no good works that will do. There's no self-righteousness that He will regard. But you come to His Son, Jesus Christ, and you trust His Son to do it all, that His sacrifice upon the cross paid your debt of sin. His blood shed there cleanses you from your sins. It is entirely His work. Now, you are right on target. This is what God intended. Not the busy deeds of the Pharisees, not the good deeds of modern philanthropy. No, no. It is coming as a poor, lost sinner without hope. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. God is listening. God is ready to accomplish His good work in your heart because you're trusting Christ and nothing else. Friends, if you're trusting anything else, you're lost. If you're trusting in yourself or your deeds, your works, your righteousness, you're lost. There is absolutely no regard in the sight of God for these things. It's strictly what His dear Son, Jesus Christ, did. His atoning sacrifice upon the cross paid the debt of sin for every human being who will turn to Him and receive it. This is positively the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. He didn't live by works. He didn't live by determination. He lived by faith in Jesus Christ. That was everything. That sustained him day after day. That sustained the tremendous missionary journeys he went on. It was faith in Jesus Christ. Everything centered there. Positively, that is the whole of our faith. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now there is the foundation for the entire salvation. All have a need, desperate need, of God's forgiveness. There is not one who's righteous. All stand condemned in the sight of God. Now, friends, there are a lot of people in this world who are respectable citizens. They have never robbed a bank. They have never shot anybody. And they're very self-righteous individuals. They're better than the average. They give to the poor. They stay out of trouble. And they pride themselves on being honest citizens. And we're glad that there are such people in this world. They're a relief from the usual crooks we run into. But they aren't saved before God. They're simply honest citizens. And every one of them, no matter who they are, have in their heart and conscience the realization that there is nothing they have ever done that could win God's favor. All the good deeds they've done, they've been basking in the limelight of good public relations. All the things that they have avoided doing, they have avoided for politic reasons. They've stayed out of trouble because it's the better pathway. There's no question about that. But that doesn't make a person right with God. It simply shows he's a sensible person. The problem is the sinful heart that's within the person. There's not a person in this room that hasn't had thoughts of hatred on occasion, sometimes with very good reason for it. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of crookedness. Oh, yes, we silence them. We put them down. That's not a good thing. We'll think about better things. But the thought was there, friends. Where did it come from? It came from you. It didn't come from the outside. It came from your own heart, a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yes, we're cultured people. We've learned how to live in society and behave ourselves and so on. But it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the wickedness within. Only Christ can do that. Now, this is very important for every one of us to understand, because in a congregation like this, we are all respectable people, and we're the good part of society. But that doesn't make us right with God. Only the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ can cleanse the wicked heart from sin and blot out those transgressions that no one knows but you. Christ alone can deal with sin. My friends, we must be very sure in our hearts that we are not trusting in the social consciousness of good deeds and being a philanthropic person and all that, but we're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, whose blood has blotted out my sins. There's nothing else that can. Now, we see the passive view in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, this is not something we have done. It's a passive verb, being justified. We haven't justified ourselves, but we've received it, being justified by his grace. It is not by our works. It is not by our religiousness or our practices. It is by grace. He blots it out. Why? Because Christ died. There's not another reason. There's nothing we can add to that. It is entirely what his dear Son, Jesus Christ, did. It is grace greater than all my sin. Grace that changes the heart within. Grace that makes us what we ought to be. There's nothing else that can do it. Determination, sincere desire, it doesn't matter. It won't hold out. The grace of God alone will do it. And it is through the redemption that is in Christ. Every one of us have a debt before God, a debt of sin, a debt we can't pay. Now, what is redemption? It is the buying back. That is everything. Christ did so. What was the price? His death. His sacrifice upon the cross. That was the price to buy back every one of us from sin and the devil's hold. Now, friends, I hope you understand how necessary that cross was. The cross is in Scripture not because it's a pleasant account. It's terrible to read. But it's exactly what we need, because he, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, died in terrible agony, much more than just human physical suffering. The agony of being forsaken by his Father for the first time in all eternity. We can't even imagine what that meant. For God the Father to turn his back upon his dear Son and allow him to die upon the cross without help. None of us can put ourselves in that place because none of us are divine. None of us can understand the divine will. But Christ did just that. He died forsaken by his Father to pay for your sins and mine. This is one of the most astonishing ideas in all the world's literature. It is without precedent anywhere. Why should God do that? Why should he love people? We haven't given him any grounds for loving us. He loved us because of who he is, a loving God. There is no other grounds, friends. We can't earn it. We can never merit it. We can never repay it. But the Father gave the Son to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world because he loved us. And that is 100% of the truth. There's nothing we can add to that. Now, friends, that should cause us to ponder deeply what kind of heart devotion there should be in us as a response to divine love. The love of God greater than all my sin. My friends, we need to ponder that. What does that kind of love draw from us? Is there heart devotion? Is there obedience to His word? Is there a zeal to serve? And if not, why not? Friends, there is also here a backward look in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, this backward look is important. We must not forget the past. God set forth His Son as a propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God. God could not just say, well, human beings are going to be okay, I just forgive them. No, sin leaves a debt. Sin has to be paid for. Now, that's a sobering thought for all of us as Christians. Friends, Christ had to die because God is just. He had to die because sin had to be atoned for, and we couldn't do it. Christ did it. His death as the divine Son and the infinite suffering that was involved in that paid the debt for all our sins. Every human being together is not worth what the divine Son is worth. And He died. And that death was so great that if everybody in the world turned to Him and asked for salvation, it was great enough to save them. How strange that men will go off trying to justify themselves, trying to prove that they're all right and don't need it, when there's no way. All are sinful. Christ died to atone for that sin. And that death is great enough to save every last one who will come. How great is our Lord, and how great is that sacrifice. Now, this declares His righteousness. In verse 26 is the forward view from the cross. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness. What is Paul preaching in this epistle? Why, that anybody, anyone, anywhere can have the righteousness of Christ if he will just come and ask for it and beg God's forgiveness. It's the forward look. He declares this righteousness free for the taking. It doesn't matter who the individual is, whether he is a good citizen or a bank robber, whether he knows about the scriptures or does not. If he turns to Christ and asks for that forgiveness and the record to be blotted out, it's done. He declares His righteousness. To the end of time, every human being that will turn to Christ and say, God, forgive me for Jesus' sake, is in. That action is so powerful that it changes the life. It changes the way one thinks. It changes the heart inside. And only the power of God can do that. There are a lot of people who are very religious people. They think they're all right with God, but they've never come to Christ on that basis and received Him as Savior of their wicked sins. Friends, every last one of us must be sure that we have done just that. You are not good enough to make it into heaven. There's only one way you will ever get there. And that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died that you might live forever. There is no other way that you are going to live forever. For hell is death, a living death where you would desire to die and cannot. In verse 26, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Yes, God is righteous, and he is the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Just is the characterization for God. He always does what is right. He never has done what is wrong. In his being as God, there are no exceptions to that. Everything that he has ever done is just. That is what he is. He will never change. His character is immutable. And that is why all the wicked are doomed. All the self-righteous are doomed because of the nature of God. He cannot tolerate the slightest deviation from righteousness and justice. And all mankind stands condemned. The death of his Son is the only way that God could think of saving mankind. The only way that exists. We'll never earn it. We'll never deserve it. But his Son can rescue us and make us God's children. Now that central fact, that he is just, is something we must never forget. We can never pull him over onto our side. We can never get him to compromise his convictions. They're immutable. We can allow him to change us. To change us by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus into dear children that love to do his will, that rejoice to please him. And he desires to see that change. Friends, that's what salvation is all about. It's not the Pharisees' idea of being self-righteous and sneering at everybody else. No, it's receiving the forgiveness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the love of God and of letting him take us and make us what we ought to be and use us by his grace to bring others to that glorious salvation. My friends, this paragraph tells it all. This is the whole counsel of God concerning salvation, and it settles for once and for all who's saved and who isn't. There is no middle ground. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, are you sure that you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you come to the foot of the cross without any plea, without any bargaining, and confessed, I'm a poor, lost sinner with no hope? By the grace of the Lord Jesus, blot out my sins and make me what I ought to be. If you haven't prayed that prayer, now is a good time to do it. O Lord, how we thank thee for the love of God. How we thank thee that the Lord Jesus died that we might live forever. And we ask that thou wilt indeed stir up thy people to share with others that blessed gospel, that others might hear the love of God and come to find that forgiveness in Christ, and in turn go forth to share it with others. We pray that thou wilt help us all this day, that we may walk with thee in the consciousness that thou art indeed just and righteous, And our lives should reflect that character. But that thy love was so great that it reached out to save the lost. Cause us to think of this, Lord. Help us to be the means of salvation to others, that they might hear and come to the Lord Jesus too. For we pray in his name. Amen.